Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let's turn our attention again to the lesson from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The Word. Are you always willing to actually say out loud and admit in the moment, "I just don't get it"? There are so many competing realities in our lives, things that we have to keep up to speed with, new information, upgrades, that those moments happen more often than we'd like to admit. But it's a hard admission to make, isn't it? So often we may not actually know what we need to know to be up to speed, but we don't let on, do we? We let those around us think that as we go along with everybody else, that we've got it down, that we've got it, we understand, we're in the know, and all the while risk the embarrassment of a reality that the moment may arrive when everyone else in the room realizes we don't get it. I believe that it is more often the case with spiritual matters, religion, that people are tempted to not admit that they don't get everything that's going on. I say that because of how often I have had the conversation with someone in an AIC-type situation where once they're one with me at a table, we'll let on that there's a number of things about Christianity, about their own pursuit of religion throughout their lives that they just didn't get, but there were so many people around them that seemed to just accept it and understand it and go with the flow that they were too embarrassed to say, "I don't get that." And so they never said it. And they've never been clued in. They've felt left out. And now that they're sitting with someone like me, they're hoping that someone who spent time studying the scriptures will open it up, will unveil that element of belief, of doctrine, of scriptural teaching for them so they might understand it. It's interesting here that Paul helps us see in these verses that this type of circumstance doesn't just kind of come about, but rather there's something far more sinister at work. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel, or rather the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this age he's referring to here is the devil himself. And Paul lays out how effective this demonic strategy is of blinding human minds to the gospel truth so that human minds are misunderstanding, misbelieving, disbelieving so many of the things that God has clearly told us, and then never see the full gospel, the glory of Christ. A very powerful force is always working against any of our understanding. Not just those who would be categorized as unbelievers in this moment, but plenty of us who believe but don't understand and believe everything that God has shown us. There is someone always trying to convince us that the Word, the gospel, is hard to understand, that we couldn't possibly know for absolutely sure who God is and what God wants us to know about Him and about ourselves, about the world in which we live, about the accomplished plan of salvation that God presents in His Word, that all of this is impossible to grasp. And Paul even assists us a little further. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He's helping us see that when we sit at the feet, when we listen to someone who is religious but isn't clearly pointing us to Jesus and drawing us further into understanding and belief of what the Scriptures say about our Savior and all that He has done, that they're really just preaching themselves and not Him, and they're only in it for their own agenda and their own outcome and not what God is designing here in His Word. And so much of what is labeled Christianity in our world today actually clouds and veils who Jesus really is and what He really has to say. And that can happen so very easily because of how natural it is for our minds, apart from God, to work against everything that God has intended in any given moment, in any portion of His Word. Look, for example, what happens at the top of that mountain in the gospel lesson. Peter's been with Jesus for 3 years. Peter is overwhelmed like the other two disciples are at what he's experiencing. The full glory of God in a cloud with Moses and Elijah, and he's so overwhelmed. And he clearly doesn't understand what's going on, for what does he say? It's so good that we're here right now. I never want to leave. Jesus, let me build a house for you right here. And one for Moses and one for Elijah, even though they're already dead. And we'll just stay here forever. Makes sense, right? No. But his human mind, his human thinking, despite the fact that he's a believer who trusts Jesus, he knows him as his Savior, in that moment is not grasping everything that's going on. Proven true over and over again is the simple fact that without the Holy Spirit's enlightenment, every human mind will only see God through our own filter, through our own perspectives. We'll only see God and His promises and His plans as somewhat veiled and impossible to fully grasp. So Paul makes it clear here that as you and I share the gospel, we should not be surprised that so many who do not yet believe will see it as nonsense and react accordingly. Paul here refers to the gospel as our gospel. And don't misunderstand what he's saying there. He's not saying he and those who are with him in his entourage working through that current missionary journey had a gospel that was different from everyone else's, like John or Peter or someone else. No, it's the other way around. He's referring to it as our gospel. All believers, the word, the gospel that has been proclaimed by God, the one true gospel that's been given to all of us to mine for the depths of understanding and belief and trust, but also to share with others. So as any of us proclaim gospel, we must expect that much of it will be misunderstood, that much of it may be outright rejected, and it should not surprise us because Paul tells us here how hard the devil is working to continue to make it veiled for those who seek truth. In fact, it's important for us to let these words actually examine ourselves. How much misbelief, how much unbelief lurks within every single one of us? Not a one of us can claim to understand completely and believe fully every last word of the Scriptures. None of us can claim inside knowledge and perfect understanding of Jesus, His work, His glory. None of us sees and follows Christ as defined in the Scriptures. So it's good to admit often our need for more time in the Word to understand it better. It is good to admit that on our own, apart from the work of God through His Word, through the Holy Spirit guiding us deeper into it and opening our minds and our hearts to understand it better, that on our own we will always see it as something somewhat veiled, somewhat uncertain and confusing. The Transfiguration itself provides a wonderful example of this. When you really think it through, who of us who have never heard this account presented in the Gospels would ever come up with what it presents to us. That a human being, just like us, that's proven himself so and is accepted as such by most of the people that know him. In fact, most see him as just an ordinary guy who's got some ability to do some pretty amazing things, but they don't see him and accept him as God. Walks up a mountain with three of his best friends, and there at the top of the mountain shines like the sun in all of its radiance, in all of its glory. Stunning, but it's not something you and I would ever think of. Because what it really reveals to us is something we can never comprehend, how the Almighty Creator God, in all of His glory, in all of His brilliance and power and wisdom, could empty Himself completely and become one of us so that He could wrap Himself up in the person, the being of an ordinary man. So ordinary that the prophet Isaiah tells us there was nothing about him that drew attention to him in those 30 years before he began his public ministry, started speaking with authority and doing amazing miracles. Now in this moment, he allows all of his divinity to shine through his humble humanity for just a brief moment or two of his entire life. This God-man would allow only three specially chosen followers to see this divine eternal glory for themselves. It's just not native to us. It's just not something any human mind would invent. It is a God-revealed moment of history that we need to hear about to assure us that we have the kind of Savior, brother and Savior, that we need. That's why very long ago the Transfiguration was designated by the ancient church to be the focus of our attention on this last Sunday before we walk that road with Jesus from Ash Wednesday through Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and all the rest of Lent. We will soon see Jesus completely empty himself of all of that glory, spend himself, humiliate himself in the process of paying for every last one of our sins. How important it is for us, before we walk step by step with Jesus through all that agony, through all that suffering, through that bloody beating, all that torture and human contempt and gore, all that agony, all that torturous temptation and grief, that somewhere in all of that brokenness, even as that dead body is placed in a borrowed grave, in all of that, somewhere hidden is all of this glory, all of this divinity, all of this power demonstrated in this moment on the top of a different mountain when Jesus showed himself to be everything he had been telling them he was to those specially chosen disciples. In fact, as Paul labels it here, for many unbelievers, it's this very veiling of God that causes them so much difficulty, so much contempt even for what the Scriptures clearly say about God. If you really have a God with all of that glory, with all of that power, with all of that ability, why would he veil himself in a human body, in all of that progression of humility, all that suffering, all of that brokenness and degradation? How can anyone truly believe that the singular most inhumane progression to a humiliating bloody death could be proof that Jesus is God in human flesh? They don't want a defeated, broken God who serves the most base of all human needs, forgiveness and salvation. They want a clean, powerful, mighty God that serves every human desire. Christ will always remain veiled to them Because the God who presents himself in the Word is not the God they're looking for, not the God they want, not the God they wish to believe in. And the devil will continue to work as hard as he possibly can to keep that true God veiled, to keep him uncertain, to keep him from looking all that glorious to them. But you and I, we've come here, we've gathered one more Sunday morning to sing one last hallelujah before our somber Lenten journey begins. We've come here to walk up the mountain with Peter, James, and John and see our brother, our Savior God, show himself in all of his heavenly glory, proving himself to be God in human flesh, shining like the sun. And we've come to gather around this altar, this table, from which he offers his body and blood for our forgiveness, for our assurance, for the release from guilt and the strengthening of faith that we so desperately need. We've come here to confess our faith, our trust, all that we believe about what this glorious God has done for us, to make it certain that we might live with him forever. We have come to contemplate the wonders of the Scriptures and all that God promises us that he's accomplished for us, so that our salvation is based on certain fact. Nothing veiled, nothing confusing. We have come to be strengthened in our knowledge, in our reliance on that word, so that we might be witnesses of this glory, this gospel, this forgiveness to those that God will have cross our lives, our paths, in a way that makes it clear to us that we have been emboldened by our faith, our certainty of all that God has done in us. That same God who spoke existence of our universe through his powerful word when there was only darkness, as Paul says it here, will speak our hearts now faithful and forgiven instead of sinful and abandoned. He says that the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But if anything about our God and his revelation to you is still in the category of life for you where you say, "I just don't get it," don't just shrug and give up. Dig in, listen, read, learn, pray that every last thing that our God has told you in his word, that he's revealed to you about himself for your knowing in certainty, for your relying on in faith, for your growing in perspective and ability to share, that God will guide you through his Holy Spirit every step of the way to knowing him fully, so that you might also share him powerfully. His design and his desire is that life by life, day by day, soul by soul, his gospel, that glorious word, one person at a time, will lift the veil, and we all will see Jesus for who he always has been, who he is right now, and who he always will be. Simply glorious. A Savior who invites us to embrace, to know fully, to enjoy forever that same glory. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, for now and forever. Amen.